I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9. I want you to look with me in verses 1 through 7. I love that song. It's one of my favorite that the choir does. It's not that you can't trip up and stumble and from time to time wrestle through old habits and sins. But when you've come to truly meet Jesus, it blesses you that you've been able to abandon something old for something new He gives. And I love that coming to Jesus means old things have passed away and everything becomes new. Now, a cultural faith won't do that. A cultural faith will leave you where you are, will never transform your life. It will never change your convictions or thinking. A cultural Christianity is cheap. It's not transformative. And it will have no eternal difference. It will make no eternal difference. But genuine, authentic transformation and repentance through Jesus changes you forever. And I want you to look with me at the Scripture about a man who experienced that. Look with me to Matthew 9, verses 1 through 7. In Matthew 9, verse 1, the Scripture says, "Getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city." Now, when you read that verse, I want you to understand the context. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in a city called Nazareth. And ground zero, home base, for his 3.5 years of public ministry was a city named Capernaum. And so I just want you to understand the movements throughout his life. He's born in Bethlehem, he grows up in Nazareth, but ground zero for his public ministry is this city called Capernaum. And when you go with us, many of you, when we go in December, we will visit Capernaum. You will walk in the city, the ancient ruins of Capernaum, and you'll go to the very synagogue that this story happened today. You'll stand right there in the foundation of the synagogue. And so notice what happens in verse number 2. "Behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven.' And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This man is blaspheming.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise and walk"? But you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins.' He then looked to the paralytic. He said, 'Rise, pick up your bed, go home.' And he arose and went home. And when the crowd saw it, they were afraid. And they glorified God who had given such authority to men." Let's pray. Father, as we look into the Scriptures, we pray, guide us now. I pray for simplicity, clarity, and understanding of thought and mind to be able to preach in such a way that would bring you glory. Exalt the name Jesus so that all men, women, boys, and girls will be brought to you, drawn to you by the power of the truth of the gospel this morning. And I pray, Father, that souls will be saved, lives will be changed, disciples made for your glory. God, I pray specifically for two things to happen here this morning. That for those who don't know you as Savior. And I pray, Father, for those, God, that do know you, that their hearts would burn white hot with the challenge, the command, and the commission of disciple making today. We love you, Father. Help us to see ourselves in the text. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think about these three individuals today. The broken, the burdened, and the Savior. The broken, the burdened, and the Savior. You will find yourself in one of these two, hopefully. You either see yourself today as the one who is broken. Hopefully you will walk out of here today as one who is burdened for the command and the commission that the Savior's given you. And so as we dive into the Scripture, let's look at the first of those three this morning in verse number 2. The text calls us to see, first of all, the broken. And I invite you to turn with me on the back of your bulletin and let's follow along in your listening guide together, and we'll march right through this text together and see what God has to say to us. Concerning the broken, I want you to know that the broken one in the text is the paralytic man. This paralytic man has a lot to teach us. We have a lot to understand from his life. The first of those things would be this. I want you to note the present state of the broken man. Notice the present state, the present condition of the broken man. Go back to the text, keep your Bibles open, and look in verse number 2. The Bible says, "Behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed." What do we know here about his present state? Well, he's paralyzed. And there's also some interesting things to think about concerning what we don't know about him. We know that he's paralyzed and he's bedridden. He cannot get up. He cannot help himself. But have you ever asked yourself while you're reading the scripture something like this? I wonder how he got there. How did he get there? What paralyzed him? Well, he could have been paralyzed from birth. And by the way, let me just stop and say this. Quit blaming God for every bad thing that happens on planet Earth. Sometimes we get so mad at God and we point a finger at God and we say, "God, if you really loved us and you loved your people, why would you let this bad stuff happen?" Well, here's what you got to understand. We're all living in the fallout of the capital F-A-L-L, the fall. This will never be heaven on earth. You'll never have a security system that's going to protect you from every threat in your life. There's never going to be a drug out there that's going to make you live forever. This is planet Earth. There are some very good days on planet Earth. So good, so much that you will think you are in fact in heaven. And then there are some terrible days, tragic days, awful days on planet Earth to make you feel as if you are on the doorsteps of hell itself. But while you're on planet Earth, you need to understand this Earth is marked by tragedy, trial, struggle, and sin. But that was not God's original idea for planet Earth. When He created Earth and He created everything in the garden, it was perfect and it was right and it was pure. And when mankind made their own volitional choice to disobey Him, sin had its effect, sin left its mark, and there's something that every single one of us in this room got from our mamas and daddies beyond a weird-looking nose and odd-shaped ears. You just didn't get your eye color from mom and dad. You just didn't get your hairstyle and type and color from mom and dad. You got something from mom and dad you can't scrub off with Ajax, and that's called sin. You ever notice you never have to teach your children to disobey you? They got that from you. You ever notice you never have to teach your children how to be rebellious? While I will admit they're just acting like their mama. Amen. Never like their dad. And all the men said, what a thought. I'm trying to build a men's ministry here, y'all. Be patient. While they're just acting like their parents, the truth of the matter is, they're acting like their parents, and you act like your parents, and your parents act like theirs, and we could go all the way back to Uncle Adam and Aunt Eve. And we all receive something from this fall in the Garden of Eden that we cannot take away and cannot get outside of. You can't get above it, you can't get over it, you can't get around it. We are marked by sin. And so maybe this guy is paralyzing on this bed just because he's born into a fallen world. But here's the good news. Let me stop right here and say this. God does not leave human beings in that state eternally. And it's not His desire to leave them that way forever. And I'll go ahead and tell you this. God, in His holiness and in His righteousness, He would have been just as justified to back away from planet Earth and say, you know what? This thing's so messed up. It's so jacked up. It's so not what I wanted it to be. I'm done with this thing. I am done with Earth. I'm done. And just back away completely. And maybe some of you in this room, that's what you think God's done. Maybe you think God's let something into your life, into your story that's so bad, so tragic, so nasty, so ugly, you feel as if God has completely backed away from you. He's washed His hands with you and said, you know what? I'm done. That's just so messed up. I can't even fix it. Maybe you feel like that's who God is. But I'm telling you, if I could this morning, would you just listen to me for a moment and turn your eyes to the cross of Calvary and know the heart of God that wants to rescue you from this messed up, twisted, sin-sick world. and the rescue plan that God has had from the beginning. You know, the Bible teaches us that Christ was crucified from the foundations of the world. What does that mean? That sometime in some kind of time-space continuum outside of human reality, Jesus Christ had already died before the world was created? No. What that does mean is that before the world was even created, our God had a redemptive plan to save it and reconcile it to Himself. He had a rescue plan already involved before Adam and Eve ever drew their first breath. He knew what they would do. He knew what you would do. He knew what I would do. And He already had His Son ready to go to the cross, die on that cross, raised 3 days later to reconcile us back out of a sinful position to righteousness before God so we can be rescued out of this mess called earth. And we can have a new life here. An eternal life with Him by placing our faith in Jesus. That's the heart of God. But we don't know why this paralytic is on this bed. Secondly, only one of two things can happen. Either through some circumstances beyond himself, he's ended up in this bed. Maybe some tragic accident. Maybe something happened to him that he was the recipient of something really mean. Maybe he was born that way, and outside of his control, he's bedridden now the rest of his life. Or maybe he put himself there. Maybe he did something foolish. Maybe he got drunk one night and got on a camel. I don't know. And now he's bedridden forever. Maybe he put himself, maybe he is experiencing the consequences of his dumb choices. And he'll be bedridden there for the rest of his life unless God changes something. We don't know why he's there, but we know this about his present condition. He's broken. And here's what we need to realize. No matter how he got there, he can't fix himself. He can't fix himself. There's no physician that can help him. There's nobody that can heal his paralysis. He's stuck. And can I just take that right now and just kind of carry it over to a spiritual reality? The Bible says that for those who are outside of God's forgiveness and salvation, they're essentially where this paralytic man is. For those that don't know Jesus, they have a sin issue and a sin problem that they can't fix on their own. God gave me the opportunity last night to speak. By the way, Ryan, you did a fantastic job on setting up. Where'd you go? Hey, you did a fantastic job on calling us to do the fish fry. And for all you other men who pitched in to help, there were too many to count. There were so many men out there helping fry and clean and prepare and everything else. We had a great turnout, great crowd. And if I kind of estimate it correctly, there was probably, I would say, 20, maybe 30 unchurched, perhaps maybe even unsaved men in that room who heard the gospel last night and had an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Ministerially speaking, could have been 300. We preachers get blurry vision when it comes to numbers. There's at least 1,000 here today. So who knows how many was in the room, but we had a great crowd and got to share the gospel last night. And here's what I shared with those men. You can't stack your moral good things high enough to climb it to heaven. It doesn't work that way. You can't get good enough. So there's so many people who say, well, you know, I'm gonna try religion when I get my life straight. You'll never get there. You can't do it. There are some things in your life you can overcome by pulling yourself up by your bootstrap and bless Pat, I got it. You can't do that with God. If that were logically possible, why in God's name would He send His Son to die for you then? It's not just about your morality. It's not about your goodness. There is something you can't do for yourself, just like this paralytic man could not fix himself. He could not heal himself. There was no doctor for him to call. There was only a lifestyle that he was bound to for the rest of his existence until Jesus touched him. And the truth of the matter is, that's where all of us are until we come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. You have a problem, it's called sin, and He alone can forgive that sin and change you. You can't get moral enough and good enough and happy enough on the best day with your best clothes on, your best attitude. You're still not good enough to climb that to heaven. But here's what Jesus did. He grabbed the hand of holy God and the hand of sinful man and brought them together on His cross. So that gap, that chasm between your sin and God's holiness might be closed through His death for you. Jesus did something for you you couldn't do for yourself. And that's exactly what He does for this paralytic man. And we note that concerning his present broken state. But also notice his greatest need. As we think about this broken man, what was his greatest need? Well, I think the Scripture kind of clears that up for us. Look, if you would, in verse 2. Keep your Bibles open. And look in Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. "And behold, some people brought to Him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, 'Take heart, my son. I will heal you and you will be made better.'" That ain't my Bible. Well, good, because it's not. I misread it for a reason. When Jesus looked at the paralytic, He said, "Take heart, my son. I've got the latest and greatest treatment that will change you forever." What did Jesus say to him? "Take heart. Your sins are forgiven." Hold up. Jesus, he's paralyzed. Can you not do something about that? To which Jesus could respond, "I took care of his greatest need." What you need to understand, and I need to understand, and we need to be reminded of often, is the greatest thing that God is most concerned about in your heart and mind is the condition of our soul. It's the condition of our heart. As a matter of fact, I've seen God take tragic, awful, horrible circumstances and use them for His glory to bring souls to Himself. I've also seen God take great blessing and great provision and wake people up to His goodness and bring them to Himself. But the greatest need that you have and I have is the need of the heart. It's the need of the soul. So what do we see Jesus speaking into when this paralytic man's brought to Him? His greatest need. His sins. He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." He could have gone in peace. Oh, but shouldn't Jesus, man, couldn't Jesus just do him a favor? Couldn't Jesus just heal his body right there and just fix him? I mean, He could do that. He could have. Why He didn't right here in verse 2, that's beyond me. He's God and I'm not. But I know this much. Jesus met His greatest need, and that was the forgiveness of sin. That's your greatest need. That's my greatest need. You see, sometimes we get mad at God because we think our greatest need is having God heal something or fix something. God, heal it or fix it, please. I've heard I've got this diagnosis. I've got a friend or family member struggling with this. Lord, I'm really struggling here. God, why won't you show up there? God, why won't you just fix this? And when God doesn't fix it, we get mad at God and we say, "God, this is my greatest need. If you just come through right here, God, I'll believe you." And God says, "That's not your greatest need. Your greatest need is to know me as Savior. And if you will know me as Savior, you will trust me as to whether or not I will fix that need you think you have or not. But you're going to have to trust me." We see a broken man. We see his present state. We see Jesus speaking to his greatest need. But secondly in the text, notice the burdened. Look back at verse number 2. Notice these burdened men for their friends. In verse 2, the Scripture says, "Behold, some people." We don't know their name. Must not have been important. We just know that they were burdened enough to care for their friend. Notice, some people brought to Him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, I love that statement. Saw their faith. Hold on, faith is intangible, right? Faith is something inanimate in a sense that we can't see it. Like it's not fleshly, right? It's not physical, it's metaphysical, it's spiritual. So how can he see faith? That's like me saying, "Have you seen the wind today?" No, you just saw the effects of it. But you can't see the wind. Faith is something that's inward. It's something spiritual. You can't always see it, but you can see the effects of it. You can see the effects of it. So when the Scripture says, Jesus looked on them and saw their faith. Literally, the Bible says Jesus saw them acting on an inward belief. He saw something in their actions that made Him marvel at their faith. There's only two times in the Scripture where Jesus marvels. You ever thought about that? The Son of God who knows everything, He marveled. He marveled at the unbelief of His people. And He marveled at the great faith of a Roman centurion and a Syrophoenician woman. He marveled at the faith of a people who should have trusted Him. And He marveled at the faith of two people who had no reason to believe Him. He marvels when faith is active and inactive. And in this passage, the Bible said he took notice. He saw their faith. And he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." Concerning these burdened friends, notice the first of the two things I want you to see. Notice the genuine compassion of these friends. They had a genuine compassion for their friend. You know, there's a lot of people who say, "How you doing?" They don't wait for the response. This is what we do. It's a Southern thing, right? "How you doing? How's your mom and them?" Now, don't stand still long enough to let anybody answer. "How's you doing?" Just keep on getting it. That's what we do, right? Man, when these friends asked, "Hey, how you doing?" They cared. There was true compassion there. There was true love there. And I want you to note just a few things implied from the text. What kind of compassion was it? First of all, it was compassion beyond the cost. Can I just tell you something that's in here this morning? If you really care about caring for souls, if you really care about caring for people that need to know Jesus, it's going to cost you. But their compassion drove them beyond the cost. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you talent. It's going to cost you treasure. It will cost to care. I shared this in the first service not too long ago, maybe a couple years now. Our staff and I, we all joined together and we had a challenge. We had a commitment to one another and we said, "Let's do this. Let's share the gospel one time a day for the next 40 days and make 2 church invites a day." So for 40 days, we committed to one another, share the gospel to somebody every day and make 2 church invites for 40 days, and we was going to keep a journal of all our encounters. And so we came back, and the first week after we made that challenge to each other, we all said the same thing. Here's what we said. We're too busy. We're too busy. Man, I don't know about you, but when you go into Walmart, I'm in seek and destroy mode. Get in, get what I need, bag it, run out the door. Don't talk to me, you're in my way. Anybody with me? Don't you get spiritual. Yeah, I see hands up. I see some of you. Y'all roll into Walmart like an Army Ranger, baby. I mean, if you could fast rope into the front door, you would. Amen, brother. Just as fast as you can get in. And then, again, the grocery store. We don't saunter down the aisles just saying, "Who can I talk to?" No, you get a frozen pizza, you go get some canned green beans, 2 things of coffee, you need some fresh vegetables because your wife said you need to eat them, and you get out. Get out. And then if you have children, that's another layer of fun. And why do they do that to parents? They want you in the store, and then you go to check out. There's one of every candy in America. And they put it on sale, and your kids start noticing it. "Can I have this?" "No!" Then everybody else around you thinks you're mean because you've been saying no for the last 90 minutes. And then you're like, "You live with them." Y'all don't do that? We do that. All right. You know, sometimes you go into places and it's go, 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 me, my, get it, go. I'm not saying that you need to just completely rid your life of that because that's not even realistic. But I am saying this. If that's all you're ever doing, you might need to slow up a little bit. You can't engage people and have conversations with them if you're always insulated. Always insulated. How about your neighbor? Not that this is bad. I'm not preaching against it. Matter of fact, if somebody wants to buy me a house in one of these locations, I'll live in it. That's a good deal. But, you know, we're living in a day and age where if you would like, if you so choose, you can roll up to your gate, hit the code, not even talk to the security guard, let the arm go up, go to your house, pull into the garage, let the garage door close behind you, go into your house, and you ain't engaged anybody. Your neighbors think you're a hermit. Matter of fact, you're the scared weird guy on their block. They're scared to talk to you. They don't send their kids to your house on Halloween because it's dark. If you're not careful, you just continue to insulate, and you're never encountering anybody with the gospel. If you're going to show compassion, you're going to have to close the gap between you and those who need Jesus. Here's what I've come to find out as a pastor. If I'm not careful, I can easily spend all my time around people that already know Jesus. So easy to do. There's 19 emergencies a day that go on somewhere with somebody in the local church. And if you're not careful, you can spend your life all the time running to this, running to that, run, and you ain't engaged anybody with the gospel. That's a struggle that I have. So I know what I'm asking you to do is not easy. But who's ever said this is going to be easy? It's about being faithful, isn't it? I sure am glad these friends of this paralytic man had a compassion beyond the cost. They had a compassion beyond the inconvenience. Also, they had a compassion beyond the fear. Now, put yourself in this perspective. I don't know if you've ever done this or not, but I think the list is short. Anybody ever carried a stretcher down Main Street? Just wondering. There's some EMS guy in the room saying, "Yeah, I have." Thank you. God bless you for what you do. But for the rest of us, ever done it? I hadn't. Matter of fact, I wasn't wearing a uniform either. At least with EMS, fire, and police, they say, "Well, that's your job. It's what you're supposed to do." But I've never went into Pardee and checked someone out and carried them out the back door and said, "We don't need your medicine. I'm going to take him to Jesus." That's called a trip uptown. Could you imagine the looks these guys are getting? Could you imagine what everybody's saying about them? The whispers. And the passage in Luke of this same story in Luke 5 says, the building is so full they couldn't get to Jesus. So what do they start doing? They just tear the roof off the place. These guys had to be from Western North Carolina. You get a redneck somewhere and tell him no? By God. He had to be from Henderson County. And so here's these dudes, and they pick this guy up, and they said, "We're going to get him in there. Don't you worry. We'll get him in there." And so imagine, put yourself in the synagogue that day. It's dimly lit. The front doors are open. Maybe some few are sitting in the windows. It's packed. It's packed. It's standing room only. Jesus is at the center of it all. He's teaching from a seated position. Around Him, the synagogue is full. The outer courtyard is full. And all of a sudden, while you're sitting in the building, you're listening to Jesus. And you start seeing little particles float in front of your face. I'm calling the building and grounds committee. You check this roof out. Then you start hearing footsteps. Then you start seeing more dust. Then light begins to peer through one of the holes. Oh, no, they're not. Are you kidding? The hole starts getting bigger. Dust keeps falling down. People are starting to move back. They keep looking up. What used to be a giant hole, maybe, I don't know, 3 foot by six by this point, what now is a giant hole is being eclipsed by more darkness. You focus your eyes. You're looking real hard. The dust is coming down. You're trying to peer through. And you notice, is that a bed? What are they doing? And 6 inches at a time. I wish we had time to really recreate it. 6 inches at a time. Finally, he comes into view. You're peering over the top of the bed. Who is that? Oh, he's paralyzed. So now you're intrigued. You sit back in your seat. Let's see what's going to happen. He's on the floor. You notice Jesus stand. He looks. Take heart. Oh, your sins are forgiven. You hear some whispering behind you. You don't know what they're saying, but they're whispering. All of a sudden, Jesus looks at them. What's easier? What's easier for me to say? Why is it so evil for me to say your sins are forgiven? What's easier for me to say? Your sins are forgiven or take up your bed and walk? But so that you might know, the Son of Man has authority to forgive sin. Take up your bed and go home. He stands up. His arms are weak. Atrophy set in. Decades of laying in a bed. No muscles. This frail little man starts pushing himself up. You hear in the room, he stands, picks up his bed, and under his arm, out the door he walks. Everyone's amazed. How did that encounter happen? four men had their hearts broke for a friend that needed Jesus. How will your lost family members, co-workers, friends at school, how will they come to know Jesus when you become broken that they need Him? When you're broken so much that you don't care about what people are saying, you don't care about the looks you're getting, but you'll do whatever it takes to get them to Jesus. Only God knows how He'll use that. You notice here in the Scripture, they had a genuine compassion. They also had an urgent response. Finally, as we close today, look at the Savior. Look in verses 2 through 7. We're going to read the rest of the story. I just kind of reenacted it there. But look in Matthew 9, verse 2. Behold, some people brought to Him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven." His greatest need. And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man's blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their hearts, knowing their thoughts, He said, "Why do you think evil in your heart? For which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," He turns to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he arose and he went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. I want you to note here the comforting grace of the Son of God. Love the first two words He says to the man: "Take heart. Take heart." I love the tense. I've been reading here lately, so I'm starting to get a little bit smartical, Trey. I think I've learned this is a present active imperative, which means do it now. So essentially, Jesus looks at the man and says, right now, take heart. Right now, no matter where you've been, right now, no matter what you've done, no matter what your story is, it matters none. Right now, be encouraged. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith and the faith of these four have made a difference in your life, and I know the condition of your heart. You are forgiven. And maybe Jesus would say the same thing in your heart today. Maybe you're in here, and maybe in a sense you feel as if you've put yourself in the paralytic's bed. Maybe through some bad decisions, some bad choices, you're living in the fallout, the consequences of a life that you wouldn't think Jesus would ever forgive. And today, Jesus says, take heart, right now, listen. Get your focus off what has been, and will you trust me? I don't care if the last 40 years of your life has been nothing more than you laying in a bed feeling as if you're useless and wasted. Right now, if you'll hear me, there's courage and hope. Take heart and look to me. Jesus would do that for you if you just turn to Him. You mean Jesus could take me right now? I feel so useless, preacher. I feel like I've walked down so many paths that led me nowhere. Why would Jesus want anything to do with me? Because Jesus loves souls. Jesus loves sinners. Jesus came not in the world to condemn the world, but that through Him the world might be saved. If you'll just hear His heart today, take heart. Be of good courage. You're not that messed up. You're not that too far gone. There's hope for your life if you just look to Him today. Quit trying to fix yourself so that you can then come to Jesus. Come messed up, twisted, jacked up, and wasted. He'll meet you where you are, change your life for His glory, and do something in you you cannot do for yourself. But that's the element of faith, isn't it? If He does it for me, how am I going to trust Him to do that? Everyone who ever come to Jesus has had to make the same decision. Will you make it today? If you will, you'll see the comforting grace of the Son of God in your life. And finally, as we close, you need to know something about the sovereign authority of God's Son. Jesus has authority both to forgive sin and transform lives. There's not a thing in your life that's beyond His authority. Now think about it. If you come in here today and your marriage is bruised and all messed up, Have you ever raised a dead man to life? Me either. Jesus took his life up and called the dead to life. If you're in here this morning and maybe you've went down a path that's left you in addiction, struggles, emptiness, broken, I don't know. Is that greater than a man being dead and brought to life? No. No. There's not a thing in your life greater than the reality that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and then in His authority took it back up. Just in these two chapters, now think about it, go into a little New Testament survey, just in these two chapters, in Matthew 8 and 9, we see Jesus healing a leader of the synagogue's daughter. We see Him healing a centurion's servant. In Matthew 8, we see Him stepping out on the bow of a boat and calming the seas. In Matthew 9, we see Him raising the paralytic to life. In Matthew 9, we see Him casting out demons. You know what Matthew 8 and 9 is trying to teach you and I this morning? He has authority over everything. Everything. Everything bows to His authority. When He speaks healing to the centurion's servant, healed. When He heals the Jairus' daughter, she's healed. When He says, "Peace, be still," to the wind and waves, they cease. When He looks at the paralytic and says, "Take up your bed and go home," He does. When He speaks to the demons and the demoniac of Gadara, they go into the swine and are destroyed. When Jesus speaks, things happen. And when Satan himself thought that he had killed the Son of God, we won't hear him anymore. We're done with him. Jesus raised up from the dead. He has authority over all. But will you trust it? I ain't seen him doing that in my life because you don't trust him. Pretty simple. Pretty simple. But why do you want to do that with me? Because your greatest need is your soul first. Your greatest need is your heart. Do you trust Him or not? Are you trusting Him only for what He can do and will do? Or will you trust Him because He's the Son of God and He can be trusted? And if that's where you are, you can know Him today if you don't. Would you be willing this morning to repent of your sin and believe the gospel? Turn from an old life and walk to Jesus in a new and believe Him. Not just know about Him, but trust Him this morning as Lord and Savior of your life. Would you trust Him? If you don't know Him, you can be saved today. Saved from what? God's wrath against your sin. God is holy and just. He must punish sin. And He will, and He does. However, through Jesus Christ, God's wrath and punishment for my sin was endured through Him. And now I can be forgiven through what Jesus did for me and did for you on the cross. You can be forgiven of your sin this morning. That's the greatest need of your heart. And who knows what God will decide to do in your lifetime in His power and authority. But the greatest need of your heart this morning is your condition of the soul. Do you know Him or not? And if you don't, you can. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus, you're a believer, here's how I want to extend this invitation. Who's your one? I asked you that last week. And maybe when I asked you that last week, you thought, you know what? I want, maybe your one's Joe. I want Joe to know Jesus. I work with Joe every day. But he's so antagonistic, he wouldn't listen to me if I shared the gospel with him and Billy Graham was standing beside me. He ain't going to hear it. I just told you the Son of God has authority over everything. If that's true, He's got authority over Joe. He's got authority over Bob and Susie and Rick and Johnny and Tommy and everybody else on planet Earth. If He has all authority, then He's got authority over everybody who's rejected Him, even those who are antagonistic to His name. Would you bring your one before the throne of grace today and ask a life-giving, healing Savior to begin a process in their heart to change their heart to the gospel? You see, they have a problem you can't fix. They have a problem they can't fix, but it's not so big that Jesus can't do it. So where do we start? Like those four friends, we grab a corner of the stretcher and we start bringing them closer to Jesus Christ. He can help them. He can help them. How could God use you to get a corner of the stretcher and walk them closer to Jesus? In your workplace, in your family, among your friends, just do your part. Bring them to Jesus. Live for the Lord. And as they encounter Him, their life will change. Who is it? Would you bring them to the altar today? Turn them over to God. God will move that heart. God will move that heart. What do you need to do? You need to join this church today? Our doors are open. But listen, if you don't want to be on mission with God, we will annoy you to death here. We'll annoy you. We'll challenge your socks off and we will get on your nerves. But if you love Jesus and want to be real about it, you might like it here. We might like it here. Because we're really trying. We're not perfect. Oh man, not. But we really are trying to engage those around us that don't know Jesus. Join us. And if you feel led to that, come on and join us. If you need to be saved, the altar's open. Need to pray, you come. As we stand together, I'm going to pray for us. Father,